You know by now where to turn to in your Bibles. These five verses you should have memorized by now. At any rate, in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, the first five verses thereof. While you're finding it again, if you indeed have any trouble at all, I would like to thank you for the opportunity to be here these two Sundays with you and the Thursday night, and to enjoy all of your good warm fellowship and all the encouraging words that you have given to me while I've been here. Appreciate also the good hospitality of the Hobbs family and for opening up their prophet's chamber to me, though I be no prophet, but I appreciate being there anyway. I'm real sorry not to have seen Elliot while I was here. I don't know whether to be insulted or complimented. Insulted that he would leave while I'm here and come back just about the same hour I leave town. Or to be complimented in the fact that he felt that the saints were safely in my hands while I'm here and he didn't have to stay here and check on things. But at any rate, there's something I wish to do, and I wish that you would say to him when you see him, Phil Morgan says, hey. Now, don't all say it at the same time. Spread it out over two or three or four weeks. But whenever you happen to see him, say, Phil Morgan said, hey. And then we can pray for his instant recovery. But at any rate, 1 Corinthians chapter number 4. Let me just read it again. Let a man so account of us as of the ministers of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. So with me it is a very small thing that I should be judged of you, or of man's judgment. Yea, I judge not mine own self. For I know nothing by myself, yet am I not hereby justified, but he that judgeth me is the Lord. Therefore judge nothing before the time, until the Lord come, who both will bring to light the hidden things of darkness, and will make manifest the counsels of the heart, and then shall every man have praise of God. This obviously has to do with the judgment seat of Christ, because the Apostle Paul here, as we know, is speaking to Christians. And we have to be very careful when we speak about, let me use the term retribution, that the Lord might lay upon his own people. It is wrong to speak of a Christian ever being punished for anything. Punishment is past. Punishment has been taken care of by the Christian, by the death of the Lord Jesus Christ upon the cross of Calvary. We have believed in the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior, and the Christian knows no punishment. Sometimes you visit a person in the hospital, and the person has been there quite some time, and the person is usually rather depressed and discouraged, and will say, I guess the Lord is punishing me the way he punished Job. Well, God didn't punish Job. Job was recommended for the severe trial. If God doesn't punish his children, he chastises them. Now, I don't know if it hurts any of the less, except that there is love associated with chastisement and judgment is associated with punishment. And so there's a lot of our vocabulary, I think, that needs correcting, and I think this is one area wherein we need to rethink some of our vocabulary. But at any rate, we're speaking about the judgment seat of Christ, or as probably could be interpreted, the reward desk of Christ. Not in the sense of judgment, where, God will there weigh whether or not I'm able to get into heaven or not. That's all been taken care of at the cross of Calvary, and I'm sure we understand that now. The situation is past as far as punishment for sin or judgment for sin is concerned by our acceptance of the Lord Jesus Christ as personal Savior. So it was a great joy to read Romans chapter 8, and verse number 1. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And it's a perplexity to me to understand why some evangelical Christians can believe that you can lose your salvation. Because we have absolutely no basis upon which the Lord can take our salvation away if there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. If there's no indictment, if there's no condemnation, how could you ever lose your salvation? You are in the Lord Jesus Christ. You've been accepted in the Beloved, and your salvation is secure. And that's a wonderful thing to bank on, especially in some of those days when you don't feel saved, when you don't feel like a Christian. You feel rather ornery inside, and you feel rather irritable inside, and you feel rather self-centered, or perhaps a little carnal, or a little sensuous, and you don't at all feel that a Christian ought to be having these moods, or these attitudes, or these responses. And it's a wonderful thing to know, even in this situation where I'm not acting very Christ-like, I'm still grateful that there's therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. So we're talking now, as Paul has related to us by the ministry of the Holy Spirit, the wonderful fact of one of these days, and it gets shorter and shorter all the time, that you and I as believers will have to stand at the reward desk of Christ or the Bema and have to give an account of the things which we have done since we have been saved. It's a very sobering thought. Because, dear Christians, you and I today have contributed a little bit to that report. And you notice, in fact, Paul says in the last part of verse number 4, he says, he that judgeth me is the Lord. He puts it in the present tense. He says, this is going on right now. And this is Paul's fourth day in court, and you and I have contributed a little bit to the report that you and I will have to give when we stand before the Lord Jesus Christ himself and give an account of these things, an account of our stewardship. We have contributed to it, or either we have detracted from it as we have lived out this day. And that's a rather sobering sort of a thing. We are in the process right now, these present moments, of contributing to that report, which we will have to give to the Lord Jesus Christ in that day. Now, there are just three things about the judgment seat of Christ. We notice from this section here, 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse number 5, it is a very intimate time. A very intimate time. Verse number 5, Paul by the Holy Spirit says, the Lord's coming, who both will bring to light the hidden things of darkness and will make manifest the counsels of the heart. In other words, the Lord Jesus Christ is going to have the ability to probe down to our very inner resources of our hearts, down to those places where the motivations are and the impulses are, and it's a very, very intimate time. Remember now, with some sobriety, the Word of God says, man looks on the outward appearance, but God looks on the heart, and this is going to be one of those times when he's really going to look upon the heart. And I think it is in these cases where something that I have really accomplished for God, he will disparage and deprecate because it's been done with the wrong motivation and with the wrong attitude. And something that I registered as a complete and total failure, he will give great credit for because it was done in the right spirit and in the right way, even though perhaps nothing particular was accomplished because of it. It's going to be a very intimate time when even the recesses of the heart shall be revealed according to what the Holy Spirit gives to us here. Remember now, he's talking in the context of Christians. Not talking now to unsaved people, getting all their sins out in the open air and so forth. We're talking here to believers. And here will be probed all the inner recesses of the heart. Isn't it nice to kind of remember this? And as we live these moments along, to commit them before the Lord and get rid of those dark things that ought not to be there, those unchristlike things, those non-Christian things that we ought not even to consider, to get them out before the Lord and to confess them before him. It's a very intimate time, according to 1 Corinthians 4, verse 5. I think we have an illustration of it. Now hear me, not a teaching of it in the book of Jeremiah, because it's not found in the book of Jeremiah, but I think there is an illustration of it in Jeremiah chapter number 32. Jeremiah chapter 32 and verse number 17. In Jeremiah 32, 17, he says, Ah, Lord God, behold, thou hast made the heaven and the earth by thy great power and stretched out arm, and there is nothing too hard for thee. Thou showest loving kindness unto thousands, and recompensest the iniquity of the fathers into the bosom of their children after them. The great, the mighty God, the Lord of hosts is his name. Great in counsel, and mighty in work. For thine eyes are open upon all the ways of the sons of men, to give everyone according to his ways, and according to the fruit of his doings. Now here there's going to be two things judged according to this. The principle is going to be judged, and the product is going to be judged. Thine eyes are open unto the ways of the sons of men. I think that's what we're talking about in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse number 5. All the inner resources and all the motivations and all of the impulses and all of those things that have prompted me to do certain things. The principles are going to be judged here, and according to the fruit of his doing, the product of those principles. Now, they say Jeremiah chapter 32 does not teach the judgment seat of Christ. Don't go away and say that Phil Morgan teaches this, because I don't want to have to answer all the letters that I get from irate Christians all around the world. But at any rate, I think it is an illustration of what we are talking about here in 1 Corinthians chapter 4. The judgment seat of Christ is going to be an intimate time when the Lord Jesus Christ will probe all of the depths of the human heart. It's also going to be an investigative time, according to the previous chapter here in 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verses 11 through 15 says it's going to be an investigative time as well as an intimate time. 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse number 11, other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now that's getting saved. Once that's done, that's done. You don't have to tend to that again, thank the Lord. Other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ, and we've all been saved the same way, and that is by receiving the Lord Jesus Christ as personal Savior. But after that, it changes. Now we start to build something on that foundation. Everybody's got the same foundation, the Lord Jesus Christ. And now I am saved. And what I begin to do, I begin to build, and this building will one day be investigated by the Lord Jesus Christ himself. You notice that there is no possibility here of not building. He doesn't say simply that you build only when you're living close to the Lord and walking close to the Lord, and if you happen to get away from the Lord, you're not building anymore. He doesn't say that. He says you're building all the time. A sobering thought again, that as we live out these days in which you and I are living now, we are contributing to this report, either in a positive way or in a negative way. And so then he says, verse 12, now, if any man build upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, or wood, hay, stubble. You notice the value of these things, gold, silver, precious stones, or, on the other hand, wood, hay, stubble. Now, gold, silver, precious stones, these are hidden things. It takes some sort of energy to get these things. These things do not come easily. The gold and the silver has to be mined. The precious stone has to be mined. These things have to be brought to a state of purification. The stone has to be cut and polished. There's some work and energy and maybe a little bit of danger associated with producing something good. Gold, silver, precious stone. Some energy has been expended. The person has said, this is what I want in my life. I'm willing to work for it. I'm willing to sacrifice for it. I'm willing to do something about it. And that's the only way that the Christian can have the blessing of the Lord. He determines, above all else, that he's going to serve the Lord Jesus Christ, and it means the expenditure of effort and time, and on occasion, perhaps sacrifice, but he has determined that these things that do not come easily, he wants in his life. Not an easy thing. And not so with wood, hay, stubble. You can find those on the surface of the ground. How I hated the stubble down on the farm. Had to be careful walking through a field of stubble if you were barefooted. You learn not to put your feet down because they come down on top of that stubble, and it was like the proverbial bed of nails that the Indian folks sleep on, or used to sleep on. Maybe they still do. I don't know. Get the point? Anyway, I don't know whether they sleep on nails or not. But we learned if we were going barefoot through a field of stubble, you sort of shuffled your feet along. You knew better than to bring the foot down upon the stubble. Wood, hay, and stubble, that's easily acceptable. That's easily gained. And you can just simply go along the surface anywhere and pick it up. And the Holy Spirit says, what are you working for tonight? Of course there's some sacrifice involved in serving the Lord. Of course there's some energy expended in serving the Lord. But what are you working for? You're working for gold, silver, precious stones, or wood, hay, stubble? Easy stuff. The stuff that lays on the surface. And generally, the worthless stuff. And that's what he mentions here. Every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it. Reading now from 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 13. Because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. Of what kind it is. Of what sort it is. It'll be tried by fire. Well, you know what happens. Wood, hay, and stubble is very easily combustible, and not so with gold, silver, and precious stones. And I believe, for my own thinking, that we're referring to the fire that is given to us in the beginning of the book of the Revelation. So it speaks about the Lord Jesus Christ, his eyes are as a flame of fire. And someone has said, some skeptic talked to me one day and said, oh, I don't believe that part of it. Says, because good works are generally invisible. They're not anything that you can burn up. There are good intentions in this sort of a thing. And subjection to the fire, that's ridiculous. I believe it's the fire being spoken of in the eyes of the Lord. And I think you have an illustration of it. Right after Peter had denied the Lord the three times, and the Bible says, and the Lord looked upon Peter. He just looked upon him, and then you read, and Peter went out and wept bitterly. Lord didn't have to say a thing. Lord didn't have to say a thing. The simple look that he gave to Peter revealed to Peter in the eyes of the Lord just what he had done. And Peter, I think, said, all my work thus far is wood, hay, and stubble. And I think you and I will be given the opportunity to see our work through the eyes of the Lord Jesus Christ and see them as they really are. I remember sometimes the hardest punishment that I ever had to bear from my mother were not the times that she used to whip me, but the times when she would just look at me and I could see the disappointment in her eyes. And I would rather receive a whipping than to have to see that disappointment written in my mother's eyes. Of course, then you'd say you're just like your father and throw the ball back into Dad's court. But that hurt me worse than the times when Mom used to hit me. Oh, I so disappointed her. Every man's work shall be tried by fire to see what sort it is. And then if any man's work abide which he has built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. It's investigated. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 11 through 15, and also the next book, if you will, 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse number 10. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse number 10. We must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body, according to that he has done, whether it be good or bad. And who decides whether it's good or bad? Paul says, it is the Lord that is judging me. Something that I think was tremendously good, the Lord's going to say this has been tremendously bad. The Lord, I thought that was gold, silver, and precious stones. The Lord says, no, it was done in a selfish way for the sake of pride. It really is wood, hay, and stubble. But the Lord says, but now here is some gold, silver, and precious stone. I said, Lord, I thought that was wood, hay, and stubble. He says, no, it was a good thing that was done. But Lord, nothing was accomplished by it. Nevertheless, you are a faithful steward of the things that I gave unto you, and this is a good thing. It's an intimate investigation, and it is an investigative investigation, and according to Romans chapter number 14, it is also an individual investigation. Romans chapter 14, and beginning with verse 10. Romans 14, verse number 10, but why dost thou judge thy brother, or why dost thou set at naught thy brother? As Paul says, I am not judged of you, for we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. For it is written, as I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then, every one of us shall give account of himself to God. Now the key word there is himself. I can't give anybody else's report but my own. I believe that's strongly taught there in Romans chapter 14. You know, there's a lot of Christians that are hiding behind somebody else's report. Maybe somebody else's bad report. And many, many Christians, as we noted already earlier on, many, many Christians say, well, I could be a better Christian today if it were for something or if it weren't for something. And usually somebody else's name is put there in the blank. Well, if I had this situation, or if I had that situation, or if this person was more spiritual, or that person was more spiritual, if this one hadn't stepped in my toes, if this one hadn't hurt my feelings, if I had more support from this group, some other group, and if you're hiding behind that, be aware of the fact that Romans 14 says there's only somebody's report that you can give, and that is your own, your very own report yourself. And this rather strips away all the excuses I've got for not serving the Lord. And the situation is that I think if I try to come before the Lord at that time, and he might say, well, you started out well, and then you sort of got down in the doldrums, what happened to you? Well, brother so-and-so, and I think he's going to stop me at that point. And say, now you slipped off into somebody else's report. I want to know why you didn't continue on faithful. Well, I'm trying to tell you, Lord, you see, brother so-and-so, now you're in somebody else's report again. And I think the Lord is going to continually bring me back to this point. I want to know why you didn't. Lord, I'm trying to tell you. Brother, now, so-and-so is going to have his opportunity up here. And if there's bad in his report, he's going to have to give an account of that. I want to know why you didn't serve me. And when you strip away all the other people that we blame things on, it leaves us rather naked before God, doesn't it? And maybe there's somebody here tonight. Maybe there's a number of us. I say us. Who are saying, well, I could do better or be better, or the problem with this, or the reason I did that was because of, and then we put in somebody else's name. I got a bum deal, they didn't understand what I was doing, it was a thankless job, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera, ad infinitum, and sometimes ad nauseum. And my Bible tells me in Romans 14, I'm not going to be able to lay the blame on anybody else. So Morgan, was not I sufficient? Wasn't I your companion? Did I take away the Holy Spirit from you? Did I negate everything that was in the Word of God? I gave you everything that you had need of to press on in the things of the Lord. Why didn't you? And I'm not going to be able to blame it upon another single person. Or a married person, for that matter. But at any rate, this is true. It's intimate, investigating the heart. It is an investigative thing. All of the things that we have done since we have been saved. And it's a very individual report. I'm up there all by myself. You're up there all by yourself. And we can't go up as a committee. We can't go up as a congregation. We can't go up as a family. can't even go up as married couples. We're quite alone up there to give a report as to why I did this or why I didn't do it, and I'm quite alone. There's only one person to whom I can look, and that is myself. And that's a sobering thought, isn't it? That's a sobering thought. Well, I think this is what we're talking about here in 1 Corinthians chapter 4. And to bring this to a conclusion, we note that Paul is teaching by the Holy Spirit in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, with whom the believer is connected, and that, of course, is the Lord Jesus Christ. With what he is connected, and this is the mysteries of God mentioned here, and how he is connected, and that is his faithfulness. With whom he is connected, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, dear friends, this is the only way it's going to work. This is the only way that you can be a successful Christian, living a victorious life, doing what he would have you to do, and that is because of your close personal relationship with Jesus Christ. The minute you get away from your personal relationship with Jesus Christ, you're going to begin to falter and mess up the report that you're going to have to give at the reward desk of Christ. What you do for the Lord is going to be done because you feel this is what he wants you to do, not because somebody else wants you to do it, or this is a thing that needs to be done, but because of your close personal relationship with Jesus Christ. And I think we need to get this into the minds and the hearts of Christians today, because we find so many Christians involved in duty, or this is what I need to do, or this is what ought to be done. And they're not happy Christians. They're not joyous Christians. They don't enjoy the service of the Lord because they've lost the key, which is the relationship that we have with Jesus Christ. Oh, my illustrations are legion concerning this sort of a thing. There's something that a person wouldn't do because of his duty or this sort of a thing, or if they did it at all, they'd do in a slipshod way. When the Lord Jesus Christ is the controlling factor of that human life, things are done joyously and victoriously and with great enthusiasm. And we, as believers in this modern day and age, need to have a closer, loving, walking, intimate relationship with Jesus Christ, because this tells the story. And Paul says, it is the Lord that is judging me. I am responsible to him. Oh, this needs to be shouted from the housetop, this sort of thing. We, even in the assemblies, have evolved some sort of a traditional schedule that we follow. And sometimes people call up and they say, could you come the third week in October for meeting? Well, why do you want me to come the third week in October for meeting? I think if they were honest, they would say, well, we can't get anybody else. But they never say that. More often than not, they will say, because we always have meetings the third week in October. And to my knowledge, it's never been a fact of, well, we're concerned about the spiritual quality of the folks that come to this assembly. And the elders have been much in prayer about it, and our hearts are burdened that the Holy Spirit might work among us. And we feel the need to get into the Word. It doesn't seem to be that at all. It's simply we always have meetings the third week in October. And so we are fulfilling a tradition. And I suppose if we said, friends, let's set aside the third week in October, let's not have a preacher, let's have a prayer meeting every night praying for the needs of this assembly, there's probably some folks that say, you can't pray about the situation. We've always preached about it the third week of October. But this needs to be heralded abroad today. There are so many folks that are missing so much that God has for them because of a lack of a real close personal relationship with Jesus Christ. Oh, they're saved. They've been saved by him. He is their Savior. But they don't know much about the Lord Jesus Christ in their daily walk as a very personal companion and friend. Have I ever told you about my Aunt Cleo? I have? Well, there goes that illustration. I thought I'd gotten that from August Ann Ryan, but I guess that's one I didn't get from him. But my Aunt Cleo was one who taught me this. When we'd be riding along, she'd say, thank you, Jesus. And I said, what? You know? I wasn't used to that. You know, you got to say that for testimony meetings. You got to say that for prayer meetings. You don't drive along in the car and say, thank you, Jesus. And I said, what do you say that for? And she would say, oh, I'm just considering how wonderful the Lord is. And the praise just started to well up into my heart. And I just had to say, thank you, Lord, for all that you are and all that you've done for me and all that you are doing and all that you will yet do. And I was a new Christian. That was real strange for me. I said, now that ought to be saved for 9:30 Sunday morning. Now, that's a proper place for that sort of thing. It's not 3 o'clock on a Tuesday afternoon going down Main Street in an automobile. But I think we need to cultivate more this close personal relationship with Jesus Christ, with whom Paul is connected, with the Lord Jesus Christ himself. He continues the work of Christ according to Colossians chapter 1, verse 24, and of course in Revelation chapter 3, verse 20, we won't take time to read it, but you know what it says in Revelation 3:20? Written to the Christian there, isn't it? We use it evangelistically, and I guess that's not wrong to do it, but the context is he's speaking to Christians. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. How did he get outside in the first place? The Lord says, if any man hear my voice, then will open the door, I will come in. I will sup with him, and he with me. There's a progression of activity there. First of all, the Lord gives the call. And I think periodically, at least in my own expression, in my own experience, the Lord Jesus Christ gives the call periodically. Sometimes he says, Phil, you're getting involved in the professions of the work. You're getting involved in all of the necessary duties that need to be done, the letters that need to be written, the messages that need to be compiled, the study that needs to be done, the books that need to be read, the reports that need to be given. You're getting involved in the mechanics of Christianity. It's time for you and I to get back closer together. And he continually has to bring me back to this situation. And it's a subtle thing, my friend. It's a very dangerous sort of a thing. When we get so involved in the work of the Lord that we have a tendency to forget him. One of the disastrous things about a marriage is when each other takes the other one for granted. And they're so busy with the mechanics of the marriage, the mortgage and the insurance payments and the raising of the children and so forth, that they forget each other. And that's a very, very dangerous sort of a situation. Lord Jesus Christ said, would you hear my call? If any man will hear me and will open the door, I will come in and be companions. And this is literally what he said when he said, come follow me in the way. Literally, be companions with me in the way. Now walking ahead, now walking behind, but walking together with him. Companionship. The Lord Jesus Christ, the friend that sticketh closer than a brother. The one that knows more about us than we ourselves. Spirit, soul, and body, because he is the one who has created us. But then also he says, not only the call is there, not only the companionship, but then the control is also mentioned in Revelation chapter 3 and verse 20, isn't it? He says, I will sup with him and he with me. The Lord gets to the point to where he ought to become the host. And bless your hearts, that's the same thing that occurred in the two disciples that walked to Emmaus. They were walking along, and the Lord Jesus Christ withheld his recognition from them, and he made as though he would have gone further. That's always like the Lord. And they invited him in, and during the supper, he assumed the role of the host. And they said, he was known unto us in the breaking of the bread. He assumed the role of the host, and he gave thanks, and so on and so forth. He assumes the control of the situation. And with whom he is connected, the Lord Jesus Christ, and that's the way it ought to be, Christian. And if your relationship with Christ, not just saving relationship, but your relationship of enjoyment with Jesus Christ has slipped a notch or two, why not get it fixed tonight? And not even while the service is on. Say, Lord Jesus, I've let other things intrude. I let other things get in the way. I don't enjoy thy presence as much as I used to. Not particularly backslidden or not having selected a particular sin, but simply I've gotten busy in the things of thyself to the point to where I now need to draw a little bit closer to thee. So my spirituality might have a spark to it and there might be a bit of revival in my own soul. This is what we need to do. With whom he is connected? The Lord Jesus Christ. It is Christ. He says, who is judging me? With whom he is connected? With what he is connected? He mentions these mysteries. They were mentioned in verse 1, you remember, of our fourth chapter here. Let a man so account of us as of the ministers of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. This is something I've never gotten used to. To think of all that the Holy Spirit has entrusted to you and to me. The mysteries of God. Now, you may not have much by way of formal education, but if you have a smattering of a knowledge of the Word of God, you know a lot more than a lot of highly educated people do in the world today. I mean those who receive formal education. Some are educated beyond their intelligence. But I'm talking about folks who supposedly are running the world today. You know what's going on. Like the lady up in New York when they had the newspaper strike. And she called up the editor and said, well, did you know they're going to have the strike? And he said, yes, we knew the strike was coming. She said, well, then why didn't you print up a bunch of papers in advance? Well, the obvious thing is, lady, I don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. But you as a Christian know what's going to happen. You know things aren't getting better and better because 2 Timothy chapter 3 says things are getting worse and worse. And you can read through that terrible chapter and it looks as if somebody's gotten right out of the newspaper. All of the things mentioned there in 2 Timothy chapter 3. It was a great joy for you as a Christian back about 1967, if you were here at that time, to be able to know, I don't care what the enemies of the Jews intend to do. They may have the Jewish nation completely surrounded, and they may have them outclassed, outmanned, and outgunned, and all the rest of it, but they're not going to push the Israeli nation into the sea, because God has future plans for the Jews. But even we as believers were amazed at the rapidity with which the Jews gained the upper hand. An unsaved reporter said, I saw them bombing an airfield in Egypt, and it seems as if there was an invisible hand guiding every bomb, because there wasn't a single wasted bomb on that airfield in Egypt. You have a tremendous heritage of the mystery of God. Not only what's going to happen, but what can happen. And you can go to somebody, can't you? And you say, you know, if you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, the personal Savior, you can be saved. And then they'll say, well, no, I've done too many things. Sometimes people feel as if once they have reached a certain age, they go over this great watershed, and by the time they reach this age, they have piled up too many sins to be saved from. But you are a steward of the mysteries of God. You say, you can be saved. And I tell you on the basis of what God has written to me in the Word of God, that you, if you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, you can be saved. It has to do with salvation, according to 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16. It has to do with world history, according to Romans 11, 25 and Ephesians 5, 32. And it certainly has to do with the future life, according to the 15th chapter of this same book, verses 50 and 51, and 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 13 through 17. You get all those? Fine. Appreciate that. Don't bother me with them after the service. You can know things are getting worse in this world, don't you? But the whole thing is heading up for the man of sin, the world dictator. And you know that despite all the efforts of a Madeline Murray O'Hare or some of those other folks, that religion is not going to be abolished. There's going to be religion in those days. He's going to set himself up as God in the temple, in Jerusalem. You know the religion is going to continue to go on, such as it's going to be in those days. You know there's going to be a false prophet. You know that Russia is going to come down into Israel. You know that the Western nations are going to give some sort of a feeble attempt at resistance and opposition of these things. You know that all things are true. Where did you get all this idea? Because you read it in the Word of God. And you, tonight, as a believer, you are a steward of the mystery of God. With what he has connected, the mystery. This is what we have here. The last thing is mentioned, how he is connected, faithfulness. Let a man so account of us as of the ministers or the servants of Christ and stewards of the mystery of God. Moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. And what Paul is speaking about here is a working steward. Not one simply in whom the Lord has invested a great deal of information and knowledge concerning the mysteries of God, and then he keeps all those mysteries bottled up. And he doesn't go about in an unsaved world and says, I know something you don't know. He is a steward of those things, which means he uses those things. And this is what the Lord said. The Lord said, occupy till I come. I used to have a dear friend in the assembly up there at New Smyrna Beach, and he used to quote that verse, and he used to say, so, you know what the Lord says, be occupied till I come. And he said, oh no. You know, that's the trouble with a lot of Christians. They're occupied and they're preoccupied. Preoccupied with a lot of different things. It doesn't say be occupied till I come. It says occupied till I come, which means to trade or to invest or to get back something of those things that the Lord has invested in you. And that's what this judgment seat is all about. God saying, I have invested the death and the resurrection of my Son in you. I have invested the ministry of the Holy Spirit in your life. I have invested in you the Word of God, the living Word of God, that despots have tried to destroy down through the generations, and godly men and women have had to lay down their lives in order to protect and preserve the Word of God. God says, I have invested a great deal in you. Now he says, I want some sort of a return from it. What have you done with it, Christian? You are steward, a working steward, an investing steward of the mysteries of God. What is a steward? Well, a steward is one who sows. This is what we have, of course, in the book of Matthew, chapter number 16. Matthew, chapter 16. A steward is one who sows. Matthew 16, verse 19. I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven, he says in Matthew 16, 19. And whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. And here we have the picture that the world gets, and some churches get, of St. Peter standing at the gate of heaven. And you have to convince St. Peter that you ought to be allowed into heaven because he's the one who has the keys to the kingdom. And that sure is a lot of nonsense, and I wish people didn't believe that. In other words, Peter is no more saved than you are. And if he's called St. Peter, then you as a believer tonight, you can put saint in front of your name. In fact, in my Bible I was reading the other day, the title of the last book is The Revelation of St. John the Divine. And this book starts out by saying, this is the revelation of Jesus Christ. So it's not the revelation of St. John. He ought not to be called saint. He certainly wasn't divine. Other than most things that are wrong with the title, it's absolutely true. You end up with a title that says John. But at any rate, how often we hear these wrong things said. Now the Lord saying to Peter, you are a steward. I'm giving you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. This is what Joseph had. He was the steward of Potiphar. And that's back about Genesis chapter 39. And your Bible says the only thing that Potiphar knew was the fact that when he sat down to his table three times a day, there was some food on it. He had no idea how many flocks and herds he had. He had no idea how much money he had. He had no idea of anything that was his. The only thing that he knew that his daily needs were met because Joseph was the steward of Potiphar. He didn't own all of Potiphar's stuff, but he was responsible for the investing of it and for the multiplication of it. And that's what the Lord is talking to us about when he talks about faithful stewards. So he says to Peter here in Matthew 16:19, whatsoever thou shalt declare unlawful on earth shall have been declared unlawful in heaven. It's not the retaining of sins, it's not the forgiving of sins. You and I don't have power to forgive anybody's sins, and nobody else does either except the Lord Jesus Christ. But what I go about as a steward of the mysteries of God, and I simply tell people what heaven has already said. And I say, that is a sin. Who says it's a sin? We believe in situational ethics. This is a modern day and age in which we live. That's a product of the Judeo-Christian ethic. That's a part of the guilt that the pilgrims pull upon everybody. Who says it's a sin? Well, it says it's a sin here in the Bible. And doesn't say anywhere in it that the Lord ever says, I'm sorry I said that. I was really harsh on that. That has never been rescinded. And when the Lord says this is a sin, then it's a sin. It was a sin then, and it's still a sin today. What gives me the authority to say that? Because I'm a steward of the mystery of God. God has said, this particular thing is unlawful. So I can go to the world and say, you know, God says that's unlawful. It's not anything I make up. It's not any sort of magic spirituality that I have. I'm simply declaring what God has already declared. That which is declared unlawful shall have already been declared unlawful in heaven. That which is declared lawful for a person to do shall have already been declared lawful to do in heaven. And that's what a steward is. He doesn't own this stuff himself. He invests it for the one to whom he belongs. A steward sows, according to that. A steward grows. That's the one we just gave to you in Genesis chapter 39 that has to do with Joseph. Joseph being the steward of Potiphar. And you know also, a steward knows. We have that in the Gospel by Matthew chapter 24. In Matthew 24, chapter 25 and verse 25 first. Matthew 25 and verse 25. Here's one steward that says, I was afraid and went and hid thy talent in the earth. Lo, there thou hast to resign. Here's a fellow who has a lot of wood, hay, and stubble in his life. The other ones have done well. The other ones have multiplied by 100%. Whatever they had, they started out with, they multiplied by 100%, and the Lord gave them the same attestation of his favor with them. But here's a fellow that can't be bothered serving the Lord. The Lord had given him one talent, and he says, I don't want to be bothered with that. I'll let somebody else do it. I can't be bothered with this sort of thing. So he buried the Lord's talent in the earth. And I think that's very significant. I don't think it just means that he buried it, but I think there's something more significant behind that. And I think there's a lot of the talent which God has given to his people that are literally buried in the earth, the things of the earth. And I think the Lord has given a lot of Christians capability and ability and opportunity that they have simply turned and used for themselves. They buried that one talent in the earth. Buried it in the earth. Hard to get some Christians enthused about the things of the Lord, but we get enthused about other things just as well. Buried it in the earth. And he didn't even have enough decency about him when the Lord required it to go and to dig it up and to bring it back. He simply says, lo, there thou hast the design. If you want it, it's buried out there in the backyard underneath the flower pot. You can recognize it because it's buried in an old tattered napkin and it's all tarnished. If you want it, you go to it. I'm still not going to get involved in it. Lo, there thou hast the design. He says, I knew that you were a hard man, etc., etc., and the Lord says, you have condemned yourself. He says, if you really knew that this is what I require, you would have taken that one talent and you would have multiplied it. Because you knew I was coming back. You knew I was going to require a report of you. You knew you were going to have to give a report of your stewardship. And if you really believed the things that you say, you would have been doing something about it. And is this not the thing with which we began last week in Matthew chapter 7, by their fruit ye shall know them? Never mind what a person says. What does a person do? If he believes the Lord is going to require an account of his stewardship, you will find that Christian today working out these present moments, building a good report for the Lord Jesus Christ. Never mind what he sings about, never mind what he says, never mind the scripture that he reads. If he's really believing the fact that one of these days as a believer, I'm going to have to give an account of son to the Lord, and report back to him all of these good and wonderful and eternal things that he has invested in me, and believing in that report, I'm trying to build a good report as I go along. If you find a Christian that lives for himself, not concerned about these things, he's like the one talent fellow. And he is not fulfilling that which he says concerning these things. Well, there's other things that we could say and maybe should say, but I'd like to end it on sort of an up note. And that is the last part of that last verse, that is verse number 5 of 1 Corinthians chapter 4 says this, and then shall every man have praise of God. And you and I probably wouldn't put that conclusion there based upon what's gone before. Probably we would have said that in the ranks of the Christians, those who've lived selfishly since they've gotten saved, oh, they're in heaven because they're saved. But they've lived selfishly ever since. They haven't been involved in the work of the Lord. They probably never won a soul to Christ. They haven't been concerned about missionary work or all of these things. We would have probably concluded, and therefore in the ranks of the Christians, there's going to be weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth. But that's not what the Holy Spirit will do. He says, even then shall every man have praise of God. Even though a Christian may not have earned one single crown that can be given to him at the judgment seat of Christ, the Lord at least will be able to give him some sort of recognition on the fact that at least he is a believer, and at least he has recognized that he needs to be saved, and he has trusted the Lord, and he is at the judgment seat of Christ, and not at the great white stone judgment of Revelation 20, because he has recognized that he needs the Lord Jesus Christ in his life and in his heart. And apparently, if that's the only thing that Christ can commend him for, at least he will receive that commendation. And then shall every man have praise of God. May the Lord stir our hearts. The moments slip so rapidly away, and the days go into weeks, and then seems just the fact as we get older, the years seem to slip away. Friends, we're building this report right now. These days and these weeks in history are living. What sort of a report will we have to give at that day? What a great joy it was to go into a school examination and feel you really had it down pat. You studied all these things, you paid attention, and you go in and you're facing the report and examination confidently. But oh, if we'd frittered away the time or we prayed that we might have the flu on that day and the Lord didn't answer our prayer and we had to go to school anyway. Oh, what dread we had when we knew the examination was coming and there was absolutely no way to be spared from it. Now is the time to make some sort of a change if a change is required. To make sure we can give a good report in that day. How is it? Gold, silver, precious stones, or is it wood, hay, and stubble? It's still time. Still time to change the report. Shall we pray? Our Father and our God, we thank thee again for the opportunity we have had to gather together around the Word of God. We thank you, Father, for the instruction which thou hast given. Thou hast told it exactly as it is and exactly as it will be, that, Father, we might be apprised of these things, and we might be making plans concerning this. We thank you, Father, that our salvation is unchangeable. But, Father, we pray thee that if we have not been concentrating upon the responsibilities of being a Christian, that thou shalt help us by the ministry of the Holy Spirit to be preparing a good report for the judgment seat of Christ. Bless all of our hearts, dear Father, tonight, from the youngest to the eldest. May the Holy Spirit minister the word to us. Bless you, Father, for those who might be here who are not saved. Speak to the hearts regarding salvation. Those, Father, who might be depressed in spirit, low in faith, whatever the situation, bless, Father, we pray thee by the closeness of the Lord Jesus Christ himself. We commend these dear saints to thee, Father, and this assembly to thee for its ongoing. We pray, Father, that truly...